Thank you, Millie. Do grab a seat. Now, as Mark said, this is a special service. We have these a few times a term where everyone stays in together. So we're going to have a bit of audience participation this morning to try and keep everyone awake. Now, if you don't know the answer to the first question, kids, then there's going to be trouble. What prayer have we been looking at for the past few weeks? Come on. Go on, you wanted trouble.
Yeah.
What prayer was it? What have we been looking at? What prayer have we been looking at? Oh, dear me. What prayer have we been looking at, Jake? Joey. The Lord's Prayer. You knew that, really. All right. That's what we'd be looking at. It's really, really important because God wants us to learn new priorities when we pray. So often, my prayers, and I bet you're the same as me, revolve around us. But actually, over the past few weeks, we've seen that God has a different view of prayer. Prayer actually is about God. And it started with God saying the first thing, the first priority is that God's name should be honored, it should be treasured. Hallowed be your name. The second thing was that God should continue to transform this world so that people love him and obey him. Your will be done. Oh, I got that wrong, haven't I? Hallowed be, what's the next? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Next bit. Thy kingdom come. I'm glad you're awake because I got that wrong. Oh, fantastic. So you knew the answer even if you didn't know what it was called. And the third thing, that in everything that happens, from the smallest event to the biggest event, so we've had a really big event in our country in the past 10 days or so, but all of these things, it's not what we want, it's what God wants. His will be done. But having started with those three things, being all about God, Jesus then turns to our needs. And it's not just any old needs, it's actually our most important needs. Not whether we get a boyfriend or a girlfriend, not whether we do well in exams or earn lots of money, not whether we get a dream house or a perfect job. But our most important need first, give us this day our daily bread. And we're going to look at this morning in two parts. And the first part is what actually is meant when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Now I'm going to get something out of my special bag of tricks. Hold on. Right. What is that? What type of bread? A baguette. Now, you get baguettes in lots of different sizes. This one actually was made specially for you this morning by me using French flour. This is freshly baked this morning. Now, can anyone help me? How can you help me? Can anyone help me with why baguettes are the long, thin shape that they are? This is for adults and kids. Go on. Sorry? Because you roll it with a rolling pin. Well, you do that, but that's not why they're that shape. Come on. Anyone know? That's exactly right. Napoleon needed his soldiers to be fed, and they didn't have room in their rucksacks for bread. So he thought, what I'll do is I'll roll it with a rolling pin, and they can stick it down their leg. So they can march with bread. Now, because you got the first part right, you can have half of it. And Dave, you can have the second. Right. Now, some of you know that I used to live in France, okay? And one of the best things about France and one of the things that I loved the most was the bread. Now, don't confuse real French bread with what you get over in Sainsbury's. It's nowhere near the same. Now, I want to know, are there any kids here today that are going to France this summer? Hands up if you're going to France. An awful lot of you. So I think I need to give you an A to Z guide of France and French bread and their love for it, okay? Now, the bakeries over there are amazing. And most villages have at least two. And the people in the village will go to the bakery that they like the most. And that's normally on how the bread is cooked. And I cooked that one this morning just how I like it. Now, when you go this summer, I want you kids to make sure your parents scout out the best bakery. Don't just go to the first one that you see. You've got to go to the best ones. And if you can look at this, what you really want is one that says something like that, artisanal or traditionnel, okay? And the bread that you really should get is this one here on the top right, and it actually says, although you can't see it, à l'ancienne, old, ancient. Okay, so they're the best bakeries. Do not let your mum and dads buy bread from the supermarket. That should be against the law, all right? Because it is not the same and is not nice. So the first thing is they need to get it from the local bakery, and they need to find the best one. The second thing is they've got to buy it twice a day, okay? It's the law. You have to get it between around 8 and 10, and then you have to get your bread for the evening between about 4 and 6. Do not, whatever you do, do not let your mum and dad use the bread that you bought in the morning for the evening meal. That is just not on, and they're cheating you out of the crustiness and the fresh taste that you're entitled to on holiday. All right? Thirdly, you make sure you have bread with every meal. Every single meal. And you need to make sure your parents buy salted butter. Okay, so that's demi-sel, D-E-M-I-sel. It's got to be salted butter. Really good stuff from Brittany. You'll get it on most of them, but it's got to be salted butter. All right, next. When you get your meal, the first thing you need to do is cut it all up. So you get your knife and you cut up all your food, and then you put your knife to one side and you don't use it for the rest of the meal. And then when you eat your meal, you use your bread and you push the food onto your fork and then you eat like a local. And if your mum tells you off, which is what my mum did when she visited me in France, tell her that despite Brexit, you're still in Europe and you still need to live like a European. So that's how you eat your food. And then finally, what you have to do is get another piece of bread and mop up every last bit of sauce on your plate so your plate is spotless. And that is the nicest piece of bread of all. So there you go. That's French bread, and I hope you really, really enjoy it when you go this summer. But obviously, bread isn't just limited to France. So I thought we'd have a little game to see if people can work out what bread is what. And this basically, just so you know, sums up the difference between France and Britain. When I went to Sainsbury's yesterday morning at 8:30, the bread wasn't even cooked. When I used to cycle to work at 4:30 in the morning for my shift starting at 5, the bakeries were already open for you to buy bread. So I'm actually going to write to Sainsbury's this week, and I would like you to do the same, okay? The bread should be cooked earlier. Let's start off with an easy one. What is this loaf called? Ella. White bread, not good enough. I want to know the name of this. Parents, you might need to help. Go on. Who shouted? No. Sandwich loaf. Well done. Right. What about this one? Who said that? Well done. What about this one? Whoa, whoa. Hands up, please. You're in school. Catherine. Giraffe or tiger, that's right. For extra points, where does this come from originally? Anyone help Catherine? Go on at the back. Where's it come from? Yes? That does deserve something, doesn't it? Don't worry, 5 second rule. Pick it up, Andy, quickly. Right. Where does it come from? Originally. Have a guess. Somewhere in Europe. Go on. The tiger's not in Europe. It's a country that hasn't been playing in the Euros. I've got to give him something for that. Who said Holland? Now, this is quite a hard one. I didn't know about this one. I wanted to get something else and they didn't have it. Rupert. Sorry? Not rye bread. Cob. That's what I was going for. I might give you that if no one else gets it. But that's a good guess. Go on, Amy. No. Joey. No, not sourdough's a good guess. Couldn't get that yesterday. Rubbish things, please. Sorry? No. I'm going to get... It's Coburg. And I think Cobb is close enough. Right. What are they? Tom? Bagels? Where are bagels from? I'm not giving you the answer. Dear me, your parents spoil you. Where are bagels from? Go on. Poland, how good is that? You told him. Two each. Right. Where's this from? Chia batter, where's it from? Oh, sorry, I don't want to throw it at guests, sorry. This one. You've already said the answer. What is it? Soda bread, and where's it from? You're having it anyway, but where's it from? Ireland, well done. What about these? Joey, and where are they from? Roughly. Well done. So many types of bread. It's a good job I had my Nectar card. Right. What are these? Yep. Wraps? No. Your dad told you that and said he got it wrong. You can't see. We need glasses. Go and see Dobbo. Right, okay. What are these? Come on. No, not pancakes. Somebody said it. Yeah, you've already had it though. Right, just share amongst yourselves whoever wants it. Whoops, sorry, Nenna. Okay. Right, Dan, what are they? Right, I'm looking forward to throwing this one. Can you please duck? Is that right? Right. What about these? How many types of bread are there? Pita bread, where are they from? Greece. Rupert, you said it. Rye bread. Where's rye bread from? Rye bread, Germany. What's this? Jake? Not tomato bread. Go on. Sorry? No, it's not cheese bread. Those two things might be on it, but what type of bread is it? Jacob? How do you say it? You've got to say it properly if you want it. Yeah, focaccia. That's how you say it, I think. If there's any Italian speakers, I apologize, okay? I don't speak Italian. Right. Two last ones now. Go on. What do you think it is? You've had your hand up a little bit. Brioche, well done. Last one. You think that is? Yes, I know my wife knows. Lorraine, what is it? And where are they from? Yes, Irish potato bread. She only put her hand up for that because she likes them so much. She obviously wants that for lunch. Sarah Cleve's looking really... She's looking... Potato bread? I've never heard of that. Oh, that's so cute, isn't it, Sarah? That's so cute. Look, there are so many different types of bread. But for me, as much as I love all those breads, don't eat too much of the bread, because your mum and dad might not like that, okay? As much as I love all types of bread, French bread's always going to have a particular affection for me, and that's because of my history, okay? And bread was a really significant part of Jewish history. So when Jesus told his Jewish audience to pray for daily bread, their ears would have pricked up instantly, because part of their history involved a dramatic and spectacular provision of bread. And it would have been so important that it would have been passed down from generation to generation. So kids would have grown up hearing that their great-great-great-great-great-grandparents had been miraculously rescued from slavery, and then they survived in the desert for 40 years. Now, I've never been to the desert. Has anyone in this room ever been to the desert? This is adults and kids. Right. Mark, what's the desert like? Dry. What else is the desert like? The other Mark. Hot. It's dry and hot. Now, kids, do you think you'd get thirsty? Yeah. And do you think you'd want food? Okay. Without water, how easy do you think it would be to grow stuff? Very hard, almost impossible. It's one of the most hostile environments you could possibly imagine. So ask yourself this question. How did 2 million Israelites, plus their cattle, haven't asked the question yet, how would they have been able to survive for 40 years? Well, the answer is God provided for their needs, and he did it miraculously. First, God said he would rain bread down from heaven, and he fed them with it. Now, can anyone remember what that bread was called? Anyone remember what the bread that God rained down from heaven was called? Yes. Manna, that's right. Now, manna was described as frost-like flakes. Listen to the description. Frost-like flakes that tasted like wafers made with honey. And they were commanded to go and collect it each morning, only enough that they needed for that day, apart from one day when they collect two batches. And then they could eat. Now, kids, what do you eat first thing in the morning? Breakfast. What particularly do you have for breakfast? Cocoa Pops. You have cereal, don't you? Okay? I'm not sure, Lee and Abby, that Cocoa Pops is the most healthy breakfast on a school morning. But it's not for me to judge, all right? I'm sure it's just a weekend treat. Okay. But cereal, if my kids are anything to go by, I bet all of you kids love cereal. Now, remember the description of the manna. Frost-like flakes that tasted like wafers made with honey. So I've come up with three cereals which I think are the closest to manna. Ella, what do you think one of those might be? You are right. Another cereal. Tom. Sorry? Not Honey Pops. I'm not saying that's not right. I didn't think of that one. Right. Another one. Mark? Special K? Special K, no. I didn't think of that one either. Go on. Right. Oh, I was thinking so narrowly. Anything else? Come on. Sorry? No, think of frosted like flakes, and concentrate on the second part, wafers with honey, yes. They got nuts, though. Come on, you're not going to get this, go on. Sorry? Honey wafers, okay, but there is a honey wafered cereal. Yes! See? Ooh, well, I would have hurt somebody if that had gone like that. Right, one more cereal. Yes. Nope. That's too healthy. What? Oh, sorry, Joey. No, they got nuts. No nuts. Millie. No. My kids might know. I like them. And they have a sister brand with cinnamon on. Come on. Golden Grahams. Who said Golden Grahams? Oh, that's a very long throw. People with children put arms above their heads. Good catch. Mark, that's really handy because England are looking for a new goalkeeper. Okay. Now, kids, have a guess. All the kids stand up and turn and look behind you and you tell me how many kids, how many people you think are here today. Give me a guess. Roughly, shout it out. 50. Oh, that's a really good guess. Right, sit down, kids. Now tell me, imagine that no one had had breakfast this morning and that everyone had been marching all day yesterday in the heat. Do you think that those three boxes of cereal would fill everyone up? No way. So how do you think that God could feed 2 million people, 2 million people plus cattle? It's been estimated that it would have needed 600 tons of bread a day. Now, I'm rubbish with numbers, and that meant nothing to me, so I asked Wing Commander Staveley to do a quick calculation for me this week, okay? He gave a really engineer's answer, which I'll mock him about in a moment, but how many planes, Hercules planes, do you think it would take to fly in 600 tons of bread a day, roughly? You see how big they are? The engineer question he wanted to ask me was it leavened or unleavened bread? I have to say, he's well ahead of me. I hadn't even thought of that. I had to look up what unleavened bread was. It's like a chapati, just so you know. Okay, but how many Hercules do you think it might take? 600. Go on, have a guess. Four? More. 30. Very close. Who said 30? Very close. It's always the RAF people. I'm sorry to say this. You're all very sad. You've actually done the little calculator, but that's fantastic. 34. Okay, about 34 Hercules, or 35 actually, wasn't it? 35, to get them in, okay? Now, they needed water as well, okay? That's even more important, especially in the desert. And we know they were super thirsty because we read about that in Exodus, all right? Well, God had that covered too. He either did it by creating water coming from a rock or turning bitter water into sweet, refreshing water. But it's been estimated that it would have required 200 million gallons a day. And that, because again, that meant nothing to me, is about 3.5 of those swimming pools a day just to survive. And again, to go back to the Hercules, Mark, get your brain working again. How many Hercules do you think it would take to provide 200 million gallons a day? It's a lot more than 34. Not 54 something. Keep going. Double it and double it again. Keep going, cat. Keep going. Not 250. More. Higher, higher, Mark. What's your guess? Come on, work it out. No, no, you're not allowed a calculator. It's Sunday. It's a day of rest. Right. Dan? Not bad. 379. 379 Hercules to fly in. Okay? Just to give you an idea, that would have meant every day to keep those Israelites alive. If the RAF were doing it, they would be flying in 414 planes per day for 40 years. That's how big this is. And just to give you an idea, when there was a war in the desert back in the 1990s, and they were building up forces, they were building up preparations, the Americans only flew in, on average, 136 a day. Now, they had other means of getting. They had ships bringing stuff, they had land supply routes, but 136 for the Israelites would have taken 414. And it wasn't just the food and water that God provided. He provided for their whole range of human needs. He navigated them around obstacles to keep them safe with a pillar of cloud at day and a pillar of fire at night. He protected them from their enemies. He stopped to give them rest. And my favorite, this is really my favorite, and I really wish I could get some of these for Jake. He gave them shoes that never wore out. They never wore out. I'm buying shoes about every 6 weeks at the moment because he keeps ruining them on his scooter. Their shoes never wore out over 40 years. But it's really helpful for us kids and adults to look at how God provided for the Israelites. Because here, in middle-class England, it's very easy for us to take what we have for granted. Our cupboards are full. And when they start to run down, we just pop across to Sainsbury's to top them up. And when we look at the Israelites, or certainly when I look at the Israelites, and I read Exodus, and you should, it's a great account. And you see them moaning, they're saying, oh, why did you bring us here? We used to have meat in Egypt. They didn't. Okay, and we've got no water, we're going to die. And you think to yourself, hold on, Israelites, you're grumbling. You've been miraculously rescued. You've got a big pillar of cloud. You've got a big pillar of fire. Your feet, look at your feet. You've never had to change your shoes. And on 5 days of the week, if you take a little bit too much bread or manna, then it's get eaten by maggots. But actually, on one day, you take double the amount, because that's what God told you to do, and that lasts. That's not a coincidence, is it? They were so short-sighted. God's provision was everywhere, but they just didn't see it. And I think we're just as short-sighted, okay? If we were in the desert, we would pray this prayer, give us today our daily bread, with meaning. We would know that we were saying, please, Father, we depend on you. If we don't have your provision, we will not survive. But our comfortable lifestyles blind us to the invisible hand that lies behind our food, our warmth, our clothing, and the fact that we had cereal and milk from the fridge this morning. But daily bread doesn't just refer to physical needs, okay? Moses later told the Israelites that man does not live on bread alone. And if you've got your blue Bibles, kids, why don't you turn, and adults, to page 1071. It's John chapter 7. Sorry, it's John chapter 6, actually. And it's verse 48. I, this is Jesus speaking, am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So in the same way that the Israelites needed manna in the desert to survive, Jesus is what we need to survive. We need him to sustain and nourish our spiritual lives. So that manna is just a small picture of what was to come. And if we don't ask God for that daily refreshment for our spiritual needs, we don't grow, we don't survive, we become lifeless, lethargic and limp. We waste away. And I can tell you, kids, I can tell you this from personal experience, and I tell my kids this. If I don't nourish myself, feed myself on God's word every day, and spending time praying with Lorraine and the kids, I quickly lose my appetite for Jesus. And those closest to me see it, and they suffer. Spending time with Jesus is more important than one of your five a day. So how is your spiritual diet going? So there we go. What does daily bread mean? Well, it means it's our physical needs, and it's also our spiritual needs, okay? We're going to sing two songs now that pick that up, and then we're very quickly going to have another short segment seeing what we can learn from it. So let's just sing these two songs together.
Oh,
seat. So, having looked at what daily bread is, okay, what lessons can we learn? Well, I'm going to suggest there are four, and we can do this really, really quickly. And the first one's this. God wants us to pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. We should be asking God to provide our physical and spiritual needs every day. And this is where the Father bit really kicks in. Because as adults, we like to think sometimes that we're pretty self-sufficient. But actually, we're no different, all of us in this room, to the smallest child. And that's the kind of relationship that our Heavenly Father wants. He wants us to feel our constant need of Him. A caring father wouldn't show his kids a larder full of food and say, "There you go, help yourselves, I'll come back in a week or two to see how you're doing." No, a caring father is with his kids every day, always aware of their needs and always ready to provide for them. And that's the same with God. And it's so easy, isn't it, to think of prayer as a shopping list. But actually, it's much more a way of relating to God. Just before the verses that Millie read, the verse before says, your Father knows your needs before you even ask them. So it's actually not the primary purpose of prayer. It's more that we can have a meaningful relationship with God. And it's hard to do that on a once-a-week basis. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall, things were as they were meant to be. Worship wasn't an event to attend, or I better do this, or I better tick the box. It was a perpetual attitude. Adam and Eve were in constant communion with God, and we need to maintain that constant contact with God, involving Him and sharing our thoughts with Him, cultivating what somebody once called that I read, practicing the presence of God. And remember, we're not doing this out of duty, and we're certainly not doing it to earn brownie points with God. We can't earn anywhere near enough brownie points with God. It's all been done because of Jesus. But He wants us to delight in Him as much as He delights in us. And remember, not a day goes by when your Heavenly Father isn't longing to hear from you, isn't longing to be invited in to share your thoughts. So that's the first thing, pray every day. The second, God wants us to depend on Him for everything. Absolutely everything. I don't know about you, but asking God to give us something sounds just a little bit rude. Okay? If we heard our kids speaking that way, we'd tell them off. But this is where we really need to be aware of how we're affected by our culture. Because the culture that Jesus was speaking into was so different to ours. There was no social security back then. There was no minimum wage. There was no 9-to-5 and you got a lunch break. And there was certainly no paid holiday. It was a hand-to-mouth society. And people worked on a day-to-day basis. So when Jesus said to them, say, give us this day our daily bread, they knew that Jesus was effectively saying, give me work today so I can survive. They wouldn't have had larders and fridges full like us. And we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We're not sort of politician or lawyers negotiating a deal. We don't carefully craft our language to try and get what we want. Actually, we are beggars, totally and utterly dependent on God's goodness to us. But He actually invites us to be His children. But even then, we are little children, incapable of surviving without the loving care and attention of a doting Father. God never forgets that, but so often we do. Yes, we approach God reverently. That's what the first part of the prayer has been about. It's all been about God. But once that scene has been set, what we're left with is, Father, if you don't feed us, we'll die. If you don't bless us, our faith won't grow. So give us this day our daily bread. And this uncomplicated and rather stark language fosters a spirit of utter dependence on God, one day at a time, for absolutely everything. And that's exactly what God wants to cultivate in us. A mindset, no matter how old you are, of childlike dependence. So thirdly, what's the third lesson that we can learn? God wants us to trust his provision. God knows our needs far better than we do. I have lost count, here's a confession, I have lost count of the number of times I have desperately, desperately wanted something, only later to realize that if I'd got it, it would have been wrong, or actually I didn't need it as much as I thought I did. From the very first house that Lorraine and I put an offer into, and when it fell through, I just thought it was the end of the world. When I didn't get my pupillage at a particular set of chambers, which I thought was amazing, and now I can see I absolutely would have been a sore thumb in a place like that. Or my most embarrassing to date, when I very, very nearly bought a bright yellow second-hand Honda S2000 convertible. That wouldn't have been a good move with a bald patch and a receding hairline. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, God would graciously shut the door, provide wise advice through family members, or take the matter out of my hands completely. But I've learnt that God knows best. And kids, things that you want now in 10 years' time, they won't even register on your radar. God wants to understand that he only gives us the bread that is right for us. One author put it like this: some days the plate runs over. God keeps bringing out more and more food and we keep loosening out our belt. A promotion, a privilege, a gift, a lifetime of grace, an eternity of joy. There are times when we literally push ourselves back from the table, amazed at God's kindness. Sometimes our plate has nothing but vegetables. 24 hours of celery, carrots, and squash. Apparently, God knows we need some strength, and though the portion may be hard to swallow, isn't it for our own good? Grab the Bibles, everyone, and turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and you'll find it on page 667. So Proverbs chapter 30, page 667, verses 7 to 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. The Lord's Prayer tells us to pray for bread, not cake. And actually, God is a very generous God who gives abundantly. The Israelites later go on to have quail. I love quail. Quail's fantastic. When you mop up the sauce of quail with the French bread, it's delicious. But actually, we don't pray for that. God gives us the needs which are suited for us. Finally, God wants us to care about the needs of everyone. It's not, give me my daily bread. Jesus deliberately said, give us our daily bread. And he said that because he knows our natural inclination is to pray self-centered prayers. And wording it like this reminds us that we need to think outside of ourselves, and it helps us broaden our focus to include the needs of others. So, we're called to pray for bread to share with our families. We read about that in Timothy. We've got an obligation to provide for our relatives. We pray for bread to share with our church. Again, we see in Acts, the early church, they shared their possessions so there were no needy persons among them. We pray for bread to share with gospel ministries. Paul says, you know, these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We should take pleasure in being able to support gospel workers. That should be a joyful privilege. So when we had Dan and Bonnie here just a month or so ago, but also whether it's the ministry apprentices, pastors, or other missionaries. And finally, we pray for bread to share with the poor. First of all, needy Christians, the Bible's very, very clear. If you see a fellow Christian without clothes or daily food, and you say, off you go, well done, keep warm, keep well fed, but you do nothing about it, that's pointless. We read that in James. But it's not just Christians as well, it's other people in need outside of the Christian family. That's the point of the Good Samaritan parable, where Jesus cares for the Samaritan, who's his neighbor. And Proverbs says as well, there's so many good places to find in Proverbs, a generous man will himself be blessed if he shares his bread with the poor. Is there any more convincing proof of a Christian being changed from the inside out than a Christian opening his wallet and wisely yet compassionately sharing with the unemployed, the sick, or people who might be overwhelmed by debt or other problems? So there we have it, four lessons. God invites his children to come to him daily, not as a chore, not to earn brownie points with him, but because he delights in hearing from them and he delights in providing their needs. And if you're a Christian here today, these very, very familiar words, I hope they will encourage you to come more before your Father. They will prompt you to be more thankful for what he does provide. And they will remind you of his abundant generosity. But if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not somebody who is in a relationship with God, look at how this prayer starts. Our Father. Christians don't have anything special about them whatsoever. Nothing at all. But God has invited them into a relationship with him. And he wants a relationship with you too. So if you want to speak to us about that afterwards, please do. But seek him. He is waiting to be your Father. So just before now we sing our final song, let me just pray for us. And then we'll stand when the music starts. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this prayer. We ask that you would help us to take advantage of it by inviting you to share every moment of life with us as we seek your guidance and help. Teach us to trust your provision. Remind us that you know what's best for us. Give us hearts like yours that care for the needs of others. Speak to us, Father, we ask. Tell us the decisions that we need to make, the changes we need to embrace, so that we live in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.